Now we're considering from the column here of messengers or preachers, John Bunyan. He was born on November 28, 1628 in Elstow, England, near Bedford, where he spent most of his life. His childhood home was a small thatched cottage. His father was what was called then a tinker, which was a mender of metal pans, metalware. He spent his days pushing a cart along the roads, stopping at homes to fix pots and pans. Although today John Bunyan is regarded as a literary genius, he had little formal education, never going beyond second grade. His family was so poor that when his father died, John was left 1 shilling and his father's anvil. As a profane and godless young man of 16, he enlisted in the Army of Parliament and saw active duty during the English Civil War. 3 times, John Bunyan was miraculously saved from death. 2 times, he barely escaped being drowned. The 3rd deliverance came when he was serving in the English Army. John was to stand sentinel during a siege, but a friend asked to serve in his stead. At first, Bunyan did not want to make the exchange, but since there was no reason to refuse his friend's request to switch duties, he consented. That night, his friend was shot through the head while on guard duty. After his soldiering days, John resumed his father's work at the forge and returned to the tools of the tinker. Soon he became a confirmed drunkard who wandered from village to village plying his trade. In 1647, at the age of 19, he married a young woman whose name has been lost over the ages. They were very poor. As Bunyan said, we were as poor might be, not having so much household stuff as a dish or a spoon between us. Although she brought no dowry, Bunyan's wife brought to the marriage some Christian books, one of which was Fox's Book of Martyrs, and she began to read the books to her husband. Her godly character and the books that she read to him began to have an impact on his conscience. She persuaded him to attend church with her regularly. He said, I fell in very eagerly with the religion of the times, to wit, to go to church 2 times a day, and that too with the foremost. And there should very devoutly both say and sing as others did, yet retaining my wicked life. In that wicked life, he was the ringleader of the local youth gangs, and he had few equals for swearing, lying, and cursing. Once as he was standing at a neighbor's shop window, cursing and swearing, the owner of the store overheard him. She was a notably ungodly person herself, but was so shocked by his language, the way he was speaking, that she told him he was the most ungodly fellow she had ever heard in all her life. This stung him. There were times when the sermons that were preached each Sunday by Christopher Hall would remain with him, and he would find himself thinking over what he had heard. Yet, following a good meal prepared by his loving wife, he would soon shake the thoughts out of his mind and join his friends on the village green. Something happened on that village green that awakened John Bunyan to his danger. I will note that in the second part of the meeting. It resulted in his entering a period of deep spiritual concern. He decided to live differently. He reformed his life. He changed his behavior. He stopped swearing. He was quite proud of his newfound outward godliness. He made a great determination to live a holy life in line with the Ten Commandments and thought that even God would be pleased at how he was living. One day, as he was walking through Bedford on business, he paused, overhearing 3 or 4 women sitting in a doorway in the sunshine. They were talking about God. He thought that now, as he was, quote, a brisk talker in matters of religion, he might join them. But as they continued their conversation, his heart sank, for he realized that he did not understand their discussion. He said they were far above out of my reach because they were speaking about being born again, a new birth. They were dissatisfied with themselves and their own righteousness and spoke about the love of the Lord Jesus and salvation through him. It seemed to John that they had found a new world, a world of truth and salvation through Christ that he knew nothing about. The experience shook him. He began to realize he was nothing more than, quote, a poor painted hypocrite. He read the Bible with a deeper interest, searching for the new birth he had heard of. Those women whose conversation he had overheard put him in touch with a gospel preacher in Bedford named John Gifford. Gifford presented the clear gospel to Bunyan and had the joy eventually of seeing John Bunyan trust Christ. It was the preaching and teaching of John Gifford in the months that followed that played a huge part in the formation of John Bunyan's Christian character and convictions. And by the way, if you are a lover of his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, Gifford was the inspiration for at least 2 unforgettable characters in that book. John Gifford was the person that John Bunyan had in mind when he presented Evangelist, the man who pointed the pilgrim to the narrow door, the wicket gate, and the interpreter, the man who taught him spiritual truth. Soon Bunyan began to preach. This was something that was not allowed because he was not ordained, and so they arrested him. They offered to free him from prison, especially since his daughter Mary was blind, and they were very poor and dependent on him. If he would just simply promise that he would no longer preach the gospel, they would let him go. He said, quote, very famously, "If I was out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." For political reasons, Charles II released a number of prisoners, but Bunyan was not among them. He was told he would have to apply for a pardon. He refused. To do so would be to admit he had done wrong. Elizabeth, his wife, pleaded for his release, but court officers said John could go free only if he agreed not to preach, so John remained in prison. He was cheerful, believing that he was suffering for Christ, but he also felt keenly the hardships this created for his family, particularly his blind daughter, Mary. She would visit him every day with soup, but while he was in prison, Mary died before John was released. He did eventually have a sympathetic jailer who let John secretly slip off to meetings. He knew John would always return, so he's letting the prisoner out. John would go home, see his family, and then he would come back to prison. When he was in Bedford jail, some of his prosecutors back in London had heard rumors that he had often been allowed to leave the prison, so they sent an officer to Bedford to discuss the matter with the jailer. The officer was supposed to arrive in the evening. On this particular night, John Bunyan was at home with his family. He was released for the night. He would go back in the morning. But for some reason, he was so restless that he told his wife that although the jailer had given him permission to stay till the next day, something was telling him that he should go back to the jail immediately. He did so. And the jailer, uninformed of the impending arrival of the London officer, was more than a little perturbed at being rousted from bed to let John Bunyan back into prison. But early in the morning, the messenger came and interrogated the jailer, saying, "Are all the prisoners here?" "Yes," said the jailer. "Is John Bunyan here?" "Yes," said the jailer. "Let me see him." John Bunyan was called. He appeared. All was well. The messenger was rather perplexed and left. And the jailer turned to Bunyan and said, "Well, you may come and go any time you think it proper, for you seem to know better when you should be back here than I do." The months turned to years. All in all, he would spend 12 years in prison. While in jail, can I repeat that? 12 years in prison. While in jail, he wrote a number of his books. His wife continued to visit him faithfully. He had remarried, by the way. In 1676, when he completed his 23rd book, The Strait Gate, he was seized with the impulse to tell the story of the previous 25 years, the story of his own life, so that he could encourage others who were traveling to heaven, to the celestial city. In describing how he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, it may be that you have read his description, he said, "Still as I pulled, it came." And the reason that he used that language is because, and this is to me rather incredible, what he wrote Pilgrim's Progress on was the milk bottle stoppers. That is, not a cork, but paper tightly wound that was pushed into the top of the milk bottles to keep it from spilling. And that was the only paper he had. It was very rough paper. His wife would bring him the milk. He would take the stopper, unroll the paper, and on these little bits of paper, he would write Pilgrim's Progress. So, still as I pulled, it came. In 1672, he was released and immediately resumed his ministry of preaching. During the last 16 years of his life, he was very active in the Lord's work. He died in 1688 at the age of 60. His end was characteristic of his life of service to others. He actually took ill because he was riding from Bedford to Reading to try to help some other people who had an emergency in their life, and he was drenched to the skin by a storm and would die from what he caught, the cold that he caught in that. But Frank Mott Harrison's book, John Bunyan, A Story of His Life, describes his last words. "Brothers," he said in a soft, mellow tone, "I desire nothing more than to be with Christ," which is far better. He's lying on his deathbed. He released his hands from those who lovingly held them, as though loosing the last moorings which bound him to earth. And his fair locks, tinged with gray, fell around his head as he raised himself from the pillow, his bright blue eyes sparkling in the sunlight, his cheeks recovering something of their usual ruddy hue, and with outstretched arms, he cried with the shout of the victor, "Take me, for I come to thee." I have no doubt that he experienced exactly what he wrote about his pilgrim called Christian. Quote, Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The main character in the book Pilgrim's Progress is always referred to as Christian. But actually, that is his name after he was saved. At the beginning of the book, his name is Graceless. And I would like to suggest to you that there are unmistakable corollaries between the experience of the man in that book and John Bunyan's life. Because actually, in some ways, that was his autobiography. But the reason it has value to you and me is that there are unmistakable corollaries between the man in that book and you. I want you to notice, first of all, the barriers, and I'll call him by the name that he had at the time, the barriers that Graceless faced. And could I just say, pause for a minute here. If you're a mother or father, at some point in my early 30s, when I was again reading Pilgrim's Progress, I realized that a lot of my concepts of right and wrong and the nobility of being a Christian and true and faithful to the Lord, and the value of being saved, and the fact that I had an enemy that was determined I would never be saved, I realized that a lot of that had been formulated from reading Pilgrim's Progress. So I'd love to encourage you. It's an old book. Get it in any version you think your children would be interested in. Get them to read that book. It is a classic. It is extremely valuable in the along the lines of what I've mentioned to you. But he describes for us this man, Graceless, who suddenly becomes aware of his burden on his back and wants relief. Now, the first thing that strikes you is, if you were to see any of the illustrations and catch what Bunyan says, here is a man with a ponderous burden on his back. And you would ask yourself, in common sense, why was he not aware of that burden before? But what happened was he got hold of a book. A man was preaching, and the book is, of course, the Bible, and he became aware of this tremendous burden on his back, and he was told where he could get rid of that burden. Why was he not conscious of it before? It is a classic touch by John Bunyan, because if I could simply put it this way, for 15 years of my life, I was completely unconscious of my sins. Completely, thoroughly, totally unaware that in a spiritual sense, I was carrying a monumental burden of sin and was not even conscious of it. And I think that that is one of the reasons why I am so thankful you are here tonight. Because one of the advantages of listening to the Bible is a human being begins to think about God and begins to realize I have sinned against that God. And Bible preaching, gospel preaching, wakens people up to face the fact that they have sinned against God and that they must find a way to have those sins removed. But as soon as Graceless begins to think about how can I get rid of my burden, there are prodigious barriers that introduce themselves. There was, first of all, deterrence. His family and friends try to stop him. They actually run after him. He's trying to get to this narrow gate to get in and get to where the cross is and have his burden removed from him. But as soon as he makes a move toward that, his family's running after him, thinking he's crazy to be going on this trip because he says he has some burden on his back. Then there was despair. He fell into what here in England, I think you pronounce as slough, and in the United States they call it a slough, the slough of despair or the slough of despondency. And as he's thrashing around in this mud, afraid that he's going to sink, it is a picture of a person wallowing in self-pity and feeling like I can never be saved and maybe I will never be saved. And then he faced the deception of people who gave him the wrong information and were trying to direct them to find relief by keeping the law and obeying the Ten Commandments. And finally, there was the threat of death itself. He is pulled in by a man named Goodwill. He is pulled into safety. And Goodwill tells him that there are Beelzebub and his followers are shooting arrows at people who are trying to get in the narrow gate. Now, just gather that all together and let me tell you how it applies to you. In the years that I've been preaching the gospel, I think I could give you the names of people who fall into these categories. Maybe there's somebody like that here. deterrence? A person begins to think about salvation? Like Bartimaeus on the Jericho road? And he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And do you recall what happened? The people standing around, they can see. They're not blind. This desperate blind man is calling out to the Savior for mercy. And the people standing around him say, quiet down. He doesn't want to be bothered with you. I remember one man who was coming to tent meetings in Connecticut. He said to me, can I talk to you when the meeting is done? I said, certainly. So when I was done putting things away, he was walking along the tree line a fair distance away. And I went over to him and he said, did I hear you say tonight that sometimes if a person is going to be saved, he has to rearrange his priorities? I said, yeah, I did say that. And he said, did I hear you say tonight that you were saved at the age of 15 and a half? I said, yes. Well, he said, would you please tell me what priorities you had to rearrange at the age of 15 and a half? I said, that's the point I'm trying to make. I didn't. I didn't have a job. I was a student in school. I didn't have a wife. I was 15 and a half. I didn't have children. There are so many things that people later on in life have to face, have to be worried about. I was blissfully free from that. You see, when you are young, it's the best time to be saved. Is there a young man or woman here tonight? The best time for you to be saved is right now. And what happened in the life of John Bunyan is this. After listening to the sermon preached by Christopher Hall that Sunday, he went home, changed his clothes, went out onto the village green at Elstow, met his friends at the church in the square. They were playing a game that they called cat, which, as far as I can understand, would be basically something like lawn polo. And it was John Bunyan's turn to hit the ball. So he got the bat. And he steps up to the ball. And he stopped. His friends are watching. I think one of them said, John, go ahead. And to their surprise, John Bunyan turns around and handed one of them the bat and strode away. Do you know why? I'll give you his words. This is what he said happened. He had struck the ball once. Now it was his turn to strike it the second time. He said, having struck the ball one blow from the hole, just as I was about to strike it the second time, a voice did suddenly dart into my soul. Here is what the voice said. John Bunyan, will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or will you have your sins and go to hell? And he froze. Maybe it was the tattered shreds of Christopher Hall's message. I don't know. I like to think it was God speaking to him. And as he stood there with the bat in his hand, about to play the game, suddenly the voice thunders in his conscience. Nobody else could hear it. His friends had no idea what was happening, but to John Bunyan, it went searing into his soul. John Bunyan, will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or will you have your sins and go to hell? And I think that that question is something that ought to be faced by every one of us tonight. Will you leave your sins, turn from them tonight, and go to heaven? Or will you cling to those sins and allow them to sink you into the lake of fire forever? And that started John Bunyan seeking salvation. Despair? I think of the publican crying out, mercy. There are at least two men in our Bible who spoke about their guilt being too great a burden to bear. Interestingly enough, one man, his reaction was to run from God. The other man, his reaction was to run to God. They were feeling the terrible burden of their sin. I'm sifting through the number of people that I think I could tell you about, who, when faced with their sin, did one of two things. Realized, I have to get rid of this burden. And tragically said, I don't like to think about these things. I'm going to stop coming. Deception? Think about the book of Galatians. And Paul reminds the Christians at Galatia that people were coming and deceiving them, trying to preach a different gospel to them, telling them that in order to be saved, they would have to keep the law. Whereas Paul pointed out that the gospel of the grace of God was a message that pointed to what Christ had done, not what we can do. And death? Your opportunity to be saved is valid tonight because you are alive. If you were to die, you move from a place where change is possible to an eternity where it is not. In other words, a person dies and goes to either heaven or hell. If you died tonight, where would you be? If you died tonight, where would you be? You will be in one of those two places. If you died tonight, where would you be? I think I was about 12, 13 years of age. We lived in a three-story Philadelphia row house. And I was climbing the stairs up to my room, which was on the third floor. And it would swing around by my sister's room, and her door was open, and she was crying. And I stopped for a moment, and I said, "What's the matter?" She really didn't answer me. She's just sitting there in the bed crying. But I happened to notice on the mirror a cutout from the newspaper. And the picture was of a young girl, young woman, who was in the Sunday school that I went to, was in my sister's class. Here is what happened. She was walking home from school. There was a very short bridge in the city of Camden, a very short bridge. Don't imagine a huge bridge for a lot of traffic. But she climbed over the concrete barrier, and on the outside of the railing, there was just about that much of brick extending beyond the railing. And she climbed over the railing, and to impress her friends, she said, "Watch me." And she was walking like this along that narrow stretch of brick. And she fell. And she died. And the picture in the paper cut out on my sister's mirror was a picture of Donna. And when my sister got control of her emotion, she said to me, "Do you know the worst thing of all? The last couple of weeks, Donna had been asking questions about salvation. And I really thought maybe this girl is going to get saved." Now, from a Christian standpoint, I will tell you what was happening. Up there in heaven is a kind God who saw what was going to happen that afternoon on that bridge and made a last effort to reach Donna before the end came. If you died tonight, where would you be? Those are some of the barriers that graceless face. They are barriers in the life of people who are here tonight. I want you to think about the burdens that Calvary removes. When these people were running after this man and trying to get him to come back and telling him he was a fool and he was mad, and what he would do is he would cover his ears with his hands and he would run. He wanted life. He wanted salvation. And he was running toward this narrow door, this wicked gate, as he called it, because he wanted to get rid of his burden. And then he gets through and he comes to a place where there was a cross. He's standing there before this cross with this huge burden tied to his back. And as he stands there and looks at the cross, he talks about the fountain of his eyes opening. And he says the ropes cracked and the burden rolled off his back and rolled into an open sepulcher that was not far from the cross. And then, of course, those wonderful words that Bunyan put together: "Thus far came I laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came here. What a place is this. Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must here the cords that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher. Yea, rather blessed be the man that there was put to grief for me." And there at Calvary, Bunyan found out how to get rid of his sin.
You tonight can have that burden of sin removed from your conscience, erased from heaven's books, and you could go home forgiven. You look at Calvary and you will see things being displayed, being revealed. God's heart is revealed at Calvary. Hearts were revealed at Calvary. Our hearts were revealed at Calvary. They were revealed as being full of resentment and hatred and bitterness toward God. What was done to the Lord Jesus is what human beings, what we would do to God if we could reach Him. They spat in His face. They tore His back. They crowned Him with thorns. They mocked Him and scorned Him and beat Him and bloodied Him and bruised Him. Human hearts were expressing what sin does inside of us. But at the very point where man was being revealed at his worst, deity was being revealed at its best, God's heart was being revealed. And God displays His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had come to save you from your sins, to deliver you from going to hell. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? You perhaps have heard the name Raoul Wallenberg. He was a Hungarian that saved hundreds of Jews. He could only save 100 at a time. And when Eichmann organized the death march with over 70,000 women being marched to their death, either on the march or when they got to the death camp, Wallenberg followed. They were not Nazi soldiers. They were Hungarian police who were in charge of this. And Wallenberg convinced them. Let me give you the description of a woman who was on that march. Please listen carefully. The conditions were frightful. We walked 30 to 40 kilometers a day in freezing rain, driven all the time by the Hungarian gendarmes. We were all women and girls. I was 17 at the time. The gendarmes were brutal, beating those who could not keep up, leaving others to die in ditches. Suddenly, I heard a great commotion among the women. "It's Wallenberg," they said. I didn't think he could really help me in any way. I was too weak now to move. And as I lay there on the floor, dozens of women clustered around him crying, "Save us, save us." I remember being struck with how handsome he looked and how clean, like a being from another world. And I thought, why does he bother with such wretched creatures as we? As the women clustered around him, he said to them, "Please, you must forgive me. I cannot help all of you. I can only provide certificates for 100 of you. I feel I have a mission to save the Jewish nation, and so I must rescue the young ones first." He looked around the room and began putting names down on a list, and when he saw me lying on the floor, he came over to me. He bent down. And he said, "What is your name?" He put my name on his list. And the next day, 100 of us, I among them, were cut out from the others on their way to death. And we were saved. Do you get the picture? She's lying on the floor of this hovel where they've stopped. She's filthy. She's in rags. Her hair is matted and unwashed. She looks more animal than human. And then in walks this well-dressed, finely groomed man. And she looked at him and she said, "Why? Why would he have any interest in such wretched creatures as we?" And he had come to save her. You may not realize this, friend, but if you could see your heart, and if I could see my heart the way God sees us, we would ask that about the Lord Jesus. Why should he have any interest, any concern for wretched creatures such as we? But he came on wings of love, the poet said, came down, and he wept and he bled and he died. What he endured at Calvary, no tongue can tell to save our souls from death and hell. Come to that cross, friend. Come to that cross tonight. You will not need to board a jet and go to Israel. You can visit Calvary right here tonight in this blue and white tent. If you will turn to the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, You will find that there is redemption at Calvary. Isn't that what happened? There's a dying malefactor. The world has no interest in him anymore. He is the offscouring of the world. They are eliminating this man. And he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Why would the Lord Jesus have any interest in a dying malefactor? Why would the Lord Jesus have any interest in you? And yet it is my high privilege to stand in front of you tonight and tell you that if you want to go to heaven, there's a Savior ready to receive you. Ready to save you. I remember reading about a statue that Thorvaldsen sculpted. It was a victorious Christ. Massive. Arms stretched out like this. Head thrown back in victory. The exultant Christ. And he intended to write onto the base of this statue, follow my commands. The magnificent King of Kings. Follow my commands. He thought, I'll put the finishing touches on in the morning. And as the anecdote goes, as the story goes, he went to bed. And the night air, with the ocean nearby, softened the plaster. And when he got up in the morning, the statue, he thought, is ruined. The victorious Christ, hands stretched out, head thrown back in exultant triumph and victory, had suddenly become this. And then Thorvaldsen thought, it's not ruined. And instead of follow my commands, he put on it, come unto me. Come unto me. I don't know what you have done, and it's not my business. I don't know how you have lived, and that's not my concern. I don't know whether you are religious or you have never been in any other kind of gospel meeting or religious service other than tonight. Here's what I do know. If you turn from your sins tonight and turn to the Lord Jesus, he will receive you. He will never turn you away. He's ready tonight. And if you come to Calvary, there's room at the cross. Millions, millions have come to that cross. When I'm telling you what happened to Graceless, to the man who would be known as Christian, when I'm telling you what John Bunyan wrote, and I'm telling you about the man's burden rolling away when he got to the cross, I'm thinking at the same time about that unforgettable night in my life when I found out that Jesus died for me and the burden rolled away from me. I'm not telling you I'm saved because I felt joy and peace. I'm telling you that I felt joy and peace because God's word told me I was saved, and that tonight, here, that same loving Savior will take your sins away and will save you if you will turn from those sins and trust him. I'm going to leave you with the question that God darted into the soul of John Bunyan on Elstow Green, not all that far from here. Will you leave your sins and go to heaven? Or will you have your sins and go to hell? Shall we pray?
Trembling soul,
I saw the Lord, my sin gone.